Lesson for the morning is the temptation of Jesus, and our text for the day is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, which read as follows. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they should bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming to hear our message for today. And before we begin our lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, if the Lord wills, for the remainder of the Christmas season, I'll be talking about the life of the greatest person in the history of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important to keep the record of the historical events of the life of Jesus Christ in our minds because, both in academia and in the larger society in general, there exists the pervasive heresy that the biblical accounts of God's intervention into our history, including those of the life of Jesus Christ, are either fictitious or inaccurate. There's no proof, mind you, and no evidence to justify this speculation, but the fact that there is no evidence of any historical inaccuracies in the biblical accounts of history does not stop the modern-day scholar from developing theories about the history and philosophy of the Bible that the Bible gives us that would not be considered scholarly were they referring to any other volume of antiquity. Our conversation for today chronicles the episode of the direct conflict between Jesus and Satan after Jesus' baptism. The strategy of Satan was to derail Jesus' ministry in the fledgling stage. Satan attacked after Jesus fasted for 40 days. Now, fasting is one biblical discipline employed by individuals that need their will and their strength augmented by the supernatural power of God. The power of fasting is derived from the connectedness with God caused by the heightened sense of physical deprivation felt by the one fasting. Physical discomfort tends to focus our attention on that which would relieve us. Now, suppose you found yourself with a medical condition that rendered you unable to digest food. While I'm sure in our time of modern medicine that you would seek the assistance of a physician, I am fairly certain that you would pray for God's intervention in your case as well, and also seek the assistance of clergymen and prayer warriors to pray with you and for you, asking God to alleviate your condition. And sometimes we need the stimulation of negative circumstances to make us realize how important our relationship with God actually is. Fasting is a self-induced negative circumstance that has the capacity to bring God into a sharper focus in our lives. Now, Jesus did not fast because of any ritual situation, but he fasted to increase the power of God within himself, knowing that he needed the strength to stand against the seduction of Satan. Jesus knows that as we fast properly, concentrating on our relationship with God during our fast, that we strengthen the spiritual man as we weaken the physical man. Now, in our text, Satan comes with the first temptation, an attempt to reverse Jesus' process by strengthening the physical and weakening the spiritual. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 reads, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" So now Satan knows that Jesus is hungry and also knows of Jesus' power to fix his hunger problem supernaturally. Satan has used the strategy of using food before. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 through 6 record, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So now in our experience, food is the place where Satan starts trouble. The first sin in the Bible was related to food. The first loss of a birthright in the Bible between Jacob and Esau in Genesis chapter 25, verse 29 through 34 was related to food. The first problem in the New Testament church after the ascension of the risen Savior and the descending of the Holy Spirit was related to food, the distribution of food to the widows in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So Jesus prepared himself for the onslaught of the Satan by giving up food, showing the lack of importance that food actually has in the spiritual realm. Now, it is interesting that Jesus' miracles were those of multiplication or transformation, the thing that Jesus transformed generally having the characteristics of that into which it was transformed. For instance, when Jesus made wine for the wedding at Cana in Galilee, he had the men fill the pots with water, which is a component of wine, rather than with stones, which are not. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with the two fish and the five barley loaves, the people ate fish and bread. Thus, the miracle was one of multiplication. Even the people that Jesus raised from the dead, the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus, all had been alive at one time. Jesus' miracles restored something to a former state, multiplied something, or created something that was a byproduct of that which he used as a raw material. But Satan is tempting Jesus to stray from the miraculous paradigm and turn stone, which is not a component of any living thing, into bread, which is the product of life. Now, I have not found any circumstance in the Word of God in which stones were meant to be made into bread. Even in the Old Testament miracle of making bread in 1 Kings 17, Elijah kept himself and the widow of Zarephath alive during the famine, miraculously by multiplying meal and oil, not by changing one thing into another. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 through 16 records, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'And please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. Afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. But Satan, in our example, is requesting that Jesus perform a miracle that is outside of the will of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus makes the point that it is not God's will that man focus on God's material provision, but on the word of God. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. The day will come, if you remain faithful to the Lord, that neither the stomach, which is the it to which Paul refers, nor food, which is the them to which Paul refers, will be of any use. Now let us remember this example and not, as did our first foreparents, forsake our obedience to the word of God for the sake of food or material possessions. We are called by God to a higher standard. Now the devil's second attempt at Jesus' allegiance to God is recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now it is most important that we recognize the purposes of God. While we can expect God to use his power for his purpose in our lives, it is presumptuous of us to expect God to aid us as we show off. Jesus came to give glory to God, not to make himself appear to be something. Jesus' ministry called for him to enter Jerusalem triumphantly 5 days before his last Passover, before his crucifixion. Now, before this event, Jesus entered towns without fanfare, when he could restrain the multitudes following him. Although Jesus has access to the power of God, his use of the power of God to affect the lives of the Israelites was not meant to be the reason that he was to be remembered. Jesus came at a specific time for a specific purpose, and the helping that he gave people along the way was incidental. Jesus' destiny was to die on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for our sins, and to rise physically from the dead. Jesus' other miracles were not stunts designed to prove himself to anyone. Jesus' use of his power was so judicious that even his cousin John asked whether Jesus was actually the one that had come to redeem Israel. Luke chapter 7, verse 19 through 23 records, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And in that very hour, Jesus cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. Now, John may have been looking for Jesus to perform some splashy event signaling his messiahship much as the devil was tempting Jesus to do. But Jesus focused his use of power on the poor and the disadvantaged, which, as events will show, did not make Jesus popular with either the Jewish leaders or the devil. Although Jesus healed in the country, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem could not get Jesus on their side, and the devil could not get Jesus to jump. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7 records, Jesus said to Satan, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So let us emulate Jesus' example as we examine our motives. Our power with God is not to be used for self-aggrandizement or for showing off, but for the benefit of those for whom God, those of whom God loves. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 10 describes the situation. The Bible says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives us more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So now, remember the example of our first parents. We are here to serve God, not the other way around. God is not the cosmic genie that comes out and grants us wishes when we rub the lamp of prayer, but God is the sovereign Lord of the universe that is allowing us to participate on his program. Let us not forget our position and decide, as did Eve, that we can be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, the last temptation of the devil is recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" We are back once again to Genesis chapter 3. The devil is once again offering the power of God in return for disobedience to God, even as he did with Adam and Eve. There is always the temptation to take a shortcut to power rather than putting in the time and effort that God requires to complete his mission for our lives. We may dream of a shortcut to godliness. Do we really need the intestinal fortitude to obey God's laws to the fullest? Or aren't some of God's laws just too hard for us to keep? Can't we live a generally good life even as we request forgiveness of our sins, which are just too hard to clean up? Let me read you a paragraph from a book on sexual purity entitled Every Man's Battle by Stephen Arterburn and Fred Stoecker. The question is, what is your aim in life, excellence or obedience? What's the difference? To aim for obedience is to aim for perfection, not for excellence, which is actually something else. "Wait a minute," you reply. "Isn't excellence and perfection the same thing?" Well, sometimes they appear to be, but mere excellence allows room for a mixture. In most arenas, excellence is not a fixed standard at all. It's a mixed standard. Now, here's what I mean. American businesses are in search of excellence. They could be in search of perfection, of course, perfect products, perfect service, but perfection is too costly and eats into profits. Rather than be perfect, businesses know that it's enough to seem perfect to their customers. By stopping short of perfection, they find a profitable balance between quality and costs. To find this balance, they often look to their peers to discover the best practices of their industry. How far can we go and still seem perfect? How far can we stop short? Businesses find it profitable to stop short at the middle ground of excellence because perfection costs too much. But is it profitable for Christians to stop short at the middle ground of excellence where costs are lower, balanced somewhere between paganism and obedience? Not at all. While in business it's profitable to seem perfect, in the spiritual realm, it's merely comfortable to seem perfect. It is never profitable. Clearly, excellence isn't the same as obedience or perfection. The search for excellence leaves us overwhelmingly vulnerable to snare after snare, since it allows room for mixture. The search for obedience or perfection does not. So excellence is a mixed standard, while obedience is a fixed standard. In our relationship with God, we need to shoot for His standard, which is perfection. Another saying that transmits the idea is, the good is the enemy of the best. So now here's my question to you. Are you interested in being obedient to God, or is being an excellent Christian good enough, one who is good when compared with your peers? When you prepare to take God's test, do you want to go out and all out and get a 100% grade? Or are you asking, what is the lowest grade that I can get and still get an A? Is 92% good enough? If you're looking for the A grade, you are seeking excellence, not perfection. And God is going to be disappointed with your efforts. Now let me show you how God evaluated Jesse the Bethlehemite's sons when looking for a replacement for King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 and then verse 4 through 7 says, Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king from among his sons. So Samuel did as the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Do you come peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, we may strive for excellence in Christianity. When we strive for excellence in Christianity, rather, we are striving to present a good outward appearance. We want to look better than our peers. And while it is perfectly natural for us to judge ourselves by those around us, that is not the standard of God. God did not select Eliab, even though Eliab had the stature of a king, because God does not look for excellence, but obedience. In the case of our Lord, it was not enough that Jesus could go into the temple and teach, confounding the scribes and Pharisees that came to question his teaching. It was not enough that Jesus provided food for the hungry, encouraged those who were downtrodden, healed compassionately, and put the arrogant leaders in their place. It was not enough that the crowds loved Jesus and shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, when Jesus came to town. It was not enough that Jesus' ministry was excellent, exceeding expectations on every hand. Would not Jesus' ministry have been more excellent had he had possession of the dominion of the devil? God's plan was that Jesus take it from Satan on the cross of Calvary. But Satan offered Jesus an excellent shortcut that would save him a great deal of trouble. With the outcome the same either way, what could be the harm of one little bow? So now when you are tempted to compromise your principles to make it easier to obtain your objective, Remember the devil's question to Jesus. I will give you back the kingdoms of the world that I took from Eve if you will but bow down and worship me. To worship the devil, that is to obey him, even as a shortcut to excellence, is sin. Every time the devil influences you to disobey God, even if nobody except you, the devil, and God sees or knows, you are worshiping the Satan. Jesus wasn't having any of it because he came to complete the mission that God gave him, not to look good in the eyes of those who might be looking. Jesus did not come to live an excellent life, but a perfect and sinless life, and we should strive to emulate his example. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said to Satan, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." The good is the enemy of the best. Let us strive not for excellence, but for perfection in all that which we do for the Lord. While it is true that we are sinners, let us not use that fact as an excuse to strive for less than the best. If we find ourselves sinfully weak in some area of our lives, let us not excuse our weakness, but let us strive to eradicate weakness from our lives. Let us emulate the perfect example of Jesus the Christ, whose perfection is recognized in and through the various offices and positions that he occupies in our lives. As a counselor, Jesus never misunderstands a situation, never betrays a trust, never misjudges a case, never mistreats a client, never disguises a truth, and he never charges a dime. As a friend, Jesus never undermines an individual, never breaks a promise, never dissolves a friendship, never mistakes a motive, never holds a grudge, never discloses a confidence, and he never forsakes a friend. As a master, Jesus never overburdens a soul, just never accepts a bribe, never belittles a servant, never overlooks a need, never evades a responsibility, he never makes a mistake, and he never underestimates a crisis. And as the Savior, Jesus never berates a prodigal, he never disappoints a seeker, he never hassles a convert, he never lowers a standard, he never refuses a sinner, and he never ignores a plea. He is the perfect hope for every tomorrow. He's the perfect way out of every wilderness. He's the perfect mold for every marriage. He's the perfect melody for every song. He's the perfect text for every sermon. He's the perfect audience for every prayer. And he's the perfect pattern for every life. Never is Jesus Christ less than he could be or should be. Were he ever to be inspected, he would always meet every qualification, every specification, and every expectation. Having been robed in human flesh, did not weaken nor lessen his perfection in any degree. Having dealt with temptations, trials, and tribulations, did not rob or remove any of his perfection. And having been blasphemed, betrayed, and brutalized, did not taint nor tarnish his perfection. Scrutinize him closely and examine him thoroughly, yet you will find no deficiency, no inadequacy, no immaturity, no infallibility, no indecency, no insufficiency, and no inconsistency. Therefore, to accept Jesus as personal Lord and Savior is a person's most solemn obligation, most sacred resolution, most precious desire, most valuable discovery, most important commitment, most vital consideration, and the most meaningful decision. Jesus proved his gracious goodness out on a hill called Calvary, where he gave his life, dying in our place as a sacrifice for the sins that we have committed. The shedding of his blood was the physical process that restored our relationship with God. His resurrection reversed the curse of Satan, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 22 tells us, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So let us live in Christ, as Galatians 2:20 tells us, forsaking excellence to strive for obedience. I've been crucified in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you have given us this lesson that we might learn from the sinless and obedient example of Jesus Christ. Let us recognize that the good is the enemy of the best. And when dealing with things in your kingdom, let us strive not for excellence, but for perfect obedience, that we might emulate the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. Now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the house today, and we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Praise God, our Father. We thank you this afternoon for the time that we have had spent here together, that we have been able to discuss your word. We thank you for the lesson that you have given us and the discussions that we have had, the relevant points that have been covered, and the desire for more conversation. We ask you that you would give us insight and wisdom from your word, that we might be able to come up with a presentation that is accurate to what you would have us to say and worthy of your blessing, Lord. And we ask you that you'd help us all as we try to remember and put these things about excellence and obedience in our lives so that we can live lives worthy of your name. Lord, we're praying for those whom we have asked to pray for. We're praying for Rick as he is doing his military thing, that you keep him safe, go with him, let your arms of protection be around him as he goes from here to Georgia to Europe to the front. And we ask that you keep him safe on the front. Let the bombs and the bullets go in the opposite direction when they see him coming. Praying for Carlos and Courtney. We ask that you continue to help Brian as he brings up his new company, for Nikki and Eric, and also for Sean's mother. We ask that you would bless her in her physical condition. Now we're praying for those whom Sister Allen has asked us to pray for William and Brian and Arnold, and for Seneca and Takika, and for Alice Harris and Brian James. Praying for Henry Hersey and Willie Allen, for Betty Allen. We ask that you bless her and that you bless the store, that you give them some more business and some more customers and that which they need to continue to make that effort go forward. Praying for Grace Pendleton, Julia Williams, and for Ron Budden, and then for her mother, Ethel Artis, as well. We ask you that you bless in that family. You know the needs, and we ask you to meet those needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we're praying for the McClures. We're asking you that you would bless Janelle in St. Louis, that you'd keep her focused and keep her safe as the end of the term is beginning to come near, that you would give her that which she needs, that she might be able to do well on exams. We're also praying that you would give her traveling mercies as she goes back and forth between here and St. Louis, that as she travels home for the holidays, that all would go well in her journey. Praying for Veronica Only, and we continue to pray for Brother Wells. We ask you to bless him, for Sister Randy Rogers, and also for Brother Stephen Rogers. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow Sister McClure, Mother McClure, to enjoy her stay here in the north as she's up here with her family. We just ask you just to continue to help her to do well in her physical health as well. Lord, we're praying for Brother Suber out of the hospital, and we ask you that you would help him with the therapy and all the things that he must do in his recovery state. Give him strength as he does them, and let him have a good outcome in those situations. Praying for Sister Geraldine Parks, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would help her with her situation, with her grandchildren, trying to train them in the way that they should go. We ask you that you would give her the wisdom and then the strength, Lord, that she would be able to handle not her children, but her grandchildren, that you would give her the patience required to deal with children, even at an age past normal parenthood. Pray for Brother Julius Smith and for Aunt Betty, for Frieda Durham and for Ron Russell. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless Darius at the University of Pennsylvania, that you would let that esteemed institution give him the education that he requires to do well in the world, and that you would give him traveling mercies as well as he makes his way back home at the end of the term. Now, Lord, we're praying for Brother Edwards' family and of course, for him and his family. We ask you that you bless his sons and bless his wife and give them the things that they need, keep their home safe, a place of peace and prayer. We also pray that you continue to bless Sister Starward, that you would help the Harris family as they deal with Sister Nichols being far away from home, that you would allow them to come to a good mediated solution to the problem of having her here, even in the snowy season. Lord, we pray for the Winston family. We ask you to continue to bless them, Brother Winston and Sister Winston, bless them as well. Now we pray for Brother Rodriguez and his family, for Brother Tyson. We're asking, Lord, that you keep Paul safe as he goes up and down the dangerous highway and continue to bless that which he is doing. Let his businesses do well and let his financial wherewithal be successful. We ask you, Lord, that you just bless in that regard and keep him safe. Pray for Mother Z and for Sam and Mehdi down in Atlanta. We ask you to bless in Brother Sam's situation as well. Let him find something that is to his liking as well as to his situation. Pray for Mother Verser and for Ben and for Chris. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Wills is recovering. We thank you that our family is pitching in and taking care of her situation. And we ask you that you would give her a full recovery, that she might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now, we also pray for Brother Smith this week, Lord, as he has to go in and get the results of his test. And we ask you, Lord, that you would move the molecules and guide all of the electrons and all that go into making up this test, that the results might be well and that the condition for which the doctors are testing would be a benign condition, one that would not harm or affect him or slow him down in any way. We also continue to pray for Sister Carr, and we ask you, Lord, that you would heighten her awareness of what she needs to do so that she might do the things that will keep her in a healthy condition as well. Pray for Brother Connor, Sister Potts, and Sister Diane Ezell as well. Now, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have put on our list for Evangelist Betty Katakuni and for Brother George. We're asking that you continue to bless him for the Conroys. Bless Sister Conroy's knee as she is recovering from knee surgery as well. Sister Brenda Wills, and we ask you that you would continue to bless Sister Hudson, give her more and more direction in her life that she might be able to live in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. For Brother McGill, we thank you for his recovery and his continuing recovery. And we thank you for the comfort that you have given his wife as she has watched him go from a state where he was almost about to be pronounced out of this world to a place where she was able to bring him home and take care of him. And we thank you for that blessing. Also for Aunt Naomi in Chicago, for Dad as well, we ask you to go with them and stand by them. Keep them safe as they ride up and down the dangerous streets of the city of Chicago. Bless them in all regards. And we ask you that you continue to bless Marvin as he guides and directs those young minds out in North Carolina at the university there. Praying for the Perkins down in Louisiana and for all their friends, for the Northerns in Houston. We ask you to work with that situation and help them to recover their property that was lost in the hurricane. And we ask you that you would work with them and that you would allow them to come through that situation whole. We pray for Brother and Sister Fuller and all of the things going on across the street in their business. We ask you that you bless that business and keep it running. We pray for Sister Morgan as well and for the Beards, Sister Marcia. We thank you that she's doing well and receiving promotions, and we ask you that you just continue to go with her and stand by her. We ask you to bless her son and then Brother Cross in Detroit. Bless him. Brother Young, that you would capture his mind as he begins a new career in the church, that you would just give him that which he needs to keep him focused on you. And also, we just pray for the Webb family and all of their, all they've asked us to pray for. Meet the need in that situation. Now we pray for Dr. Allen and his family, his organizations, and all that he's asked us to pray for, Brother Schramm and Sister Allen, Sister Rosa Allen, that they would be able to recover, that they'd be able to recover from their illnesses as well. Praying for Sister Viola Frazier, we ask you that you continue to bless her. For Lilla Simpson and Brother and Sister Price, for Brother Archie Peterson, Sister Laverne Smith, and Brother Lewis Crawford. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry. We pray for those who are still recovering from the inclement weather of the summer, that you would give them strength as they put their lives back together. And we pray, as we have already prayed for Rick, for all of the young men who are overseas representing and defending our country, that you would keep them safe from the bombs and the bullets and the blasts, that they might be able to come back home safely with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray for the salvation of our family and friends, and we thank you that Sister Flanagan was able to come through today. We certainly are in prayer for her son and his knee. We ask you that you just be with Alexander as he recovers from those multiple ligament damages in his knee, and that you would put all those things back together, that he might continue to be strong and healthy and able to do well on the athletic field. And we also pray for Brittany Jones. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would touch that young mind. Help her to recognize that that this is not the last day that she's going to need that information that she's passing up right now later on in life, that you would let something happen that would reorganize and reorient her reality so that she can see the benefit of doing a good job on the books. And we're just praying for that. And our Lord, we pray for the little place that you've given us here. We thank you for all the facilities that we have, for everything that you've given us, for all who you've brought into the place today to ask questions and listen. And help us, Lord, as we continue to struggle to make your word plain. We pray for all the facilities that we have, and we thank you for them and all that's going on here today. Well, now, Lord, we pray for all who are in the house. And we ask you that you go with us this week, give us traveling mercies everywhere that we go, and bring us back safely at the appointed time with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you that you would bless her in all that she does. Help her as she continues to keep the ship right over at the state, and just bless all who are under her charge, that they might be able to behave well and make her job as easy as it can be. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the love that you showed us when you died on the cross. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross and for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Jesus Christ contended with the devil. He withstood the temptations with which the devil presented him. And then he took the punishment on the old rugged cross for the sins that we have committed. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a friend that has always been our friend and will always be our friend. And if we just remember, as we go to and fro this week, the good things that the Lord has done for us, and resolve to live our lives in such a way that would be pleasing in His sight, we would be well served by that which we are doing. Now we take this sacrament as a sacrament of remembrance, so that we can remember as we go to and fro what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Let us remember him now for all the goodness that he has done. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. In the name of the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen. Here you go. With a voice.